Well, good morning. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, we thank you, we praise you, we love you today. Because, Lord, we know that the cross and the empty tomb proved you loved us first. And, Father, we're grateful to come together and to celebrate that today with your people. And, Lord, we just are excited to be able to claim that that tomb is still empty. And, Lord, we're so grateful for what that represents for us as your children. And Father, we just ask your blessings upon each and every one as we gather for worship today. Father, I pray that before this hour is over, that Lord, may the resurrection become fresh and renewed in our lives in a very special way. Lord, we just thank you so much for everything you've done for us. Lord, we've seen and experienced answered prayers just within the last few days in so many lives. And we just thank you for that, Father. And we pray that you just continue to meet those needs that may be in this place even right now. Whatever they are, Lord, just meet them where they are. Lift those burdens, Father, as only you can. And Father, when we finish this day, Lord, I pray that our thoughts will not just be on presentations and programs and all that, but Father, most of all, may it be on Jesus. And it's in his name that we do pray. Our focus this morning, as we continue our journey around the cross, is the garden tomb. The garden tomb symbolizes the hope that we have in Christ, in that tomb is still empty. You know, burial places have great significance. I have had the opportunity to visit several great memorials around the world. Of course, many of you may have been to Arlington and visited the grave of Kennedy that has the eternal flame lit upon it, symbolizing the hope for all eternity that his administration had brought as it brought in and ushered in a new type of feeling in America, and how that life was so quickly and tragically taken. A few years ago, Kelly and I were in Seattle, Washington, and I visited the Lakeview Cemetery. Now, that may or may not mean anything to you. Being a child of the 70s, even though I was born in the 60s, being a child of the 70s, I was a huge fan of a particular artist at that time by the name of Bruce Lee. Well, Lakeview Cemetery is the place where Bruce Lee is buried. And as you make your way up through the cemetery and you go up a hill, because they have had so many visitors through the years that come there, they actually have had to plant hedges around his and his son's grave because so many people were trampling over other sites, other graves. But there's something significant about that cemetery, about that particular grave, especially for people that may have been growing up during that era, and what he meant, as he was someone who overcame great personal tragedy, great personal obstacles to rise to the height that he rose to. There are many other memorials and many other graves that are significant. Many of you make your journey often to a cemetery to visit the marker or the grave of a parent, of a spouse, of a child, of a friend. There's something significant about burial spots. Well, this morning, as we think about the journey to the garden tomb, we must understand that this burial site dealt with the two greatest problems that all of humanity has. In fact, you can narrow down every problem in this world to these two issues: sin and death. Those are the two things that this tomb symbolizes having overcome. Because when they placed Jesus in that tomb and he was dealing with all of our sins and was burying them to never be held against us again. Listen to the story of this garden tomb. After this was after Jesus had actually died on the cross. It says, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because of his fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might remove Jesus' body. Pilate gave him permission, so he came and took the body away. Nicodemus, who had previously come to him at night, also came, bringing a mixture of about 75 pounds of myrrh and aloes. And they took Jesus' body and wrapped it in linen cloths with the fragrant spices according to the burial custom of the Jews. And there was a garden in the place where he was crucified. A new tomb was in the garden. No one had yet been placed in it. And they placed Jesus there because of the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby. I find it interesting and significant that in the same garden where they crucified Jesus was also this tomb in which they would bury him. The garden tomb represents for us a place of burial. But we have to answer some questions this morning. As I told you, this deals with the issue of sin and of death. So the first question is, what are you going to do about your sin? Are you forgiven? What are you going to do about death? Are you ready to die? For you see, that's what this tomb represents for us this morning. We come to celebrate on Easter Sunday the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. But we don't come as others who visit a memorial site, as others who visit a grave. We don't come looking down knowing that the body of our loved one is lying there. We come acknowledging and recognizing that the body of our loved one is not there. In Matthew's gospel, the angels tell Mary, "Why are you here? He is not here. He is risen just as he said he would." So it's a place of burial. Secondly, the garden tomb represents something else for us. It's a place of battle. Think about this. Just a few yards away from where Jesus' body would be buried was the place where they crucified him. It was there that the devil laid claim to Jesus. As Jesus breathed his last and died on the cross, the devil thought he had won the victory. But you see, the garden tomb represents for us the battle that truly was to take place. Because on that Sunday morning, there was a movement down in another world. I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ goes walking through paradise. He did go to paradise because remember what he said to the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Paradise was the abode of the Old Testament believers. All of those that were looking forward to the coming of Jesus, looking forward to the cross. You and I look back at the cross, but they were looking forward. So that Easter Sunday morning that Lord Jesus Christ went walking through paradise, and he literally said to them, "Y'all come with me. I'm going to take you all out of here." And I believe that they lined up behind him. And the Bible tells us that he led those who were in captivity free. But I believe he said something else that morning. Listen, this will move us into shouting territory. Because I believe that as they were making their way out of paradise and all of those that were looking forward to the cross, looking forward to the coming of Jesus were lined up and following him the way they should, he said, "Come on, we need to make a detour." And I believe that he took a little detour and went over by Gehenna, the place that we would recognize or what we would call hell. And I believe that as he went marching by there with all of those that he was leading free, that he goes walking by and he sees the abode of the wicked dead and the abode of the demons. And he says to them, "I've got an announcement to make. It didn't work. Satan didn't win. I am victorious. I am coming out of this tomb." And about that time, I believe the devil was standing in front of that tomb doing his little devil dance. You know, Charlie Daniels said the devil went down to Georgia, so maybe he was down in Georgia somewhere doing his little dance. But whatever he was doing, about that time the ground began to shake. And about that time the Bible says that an angel came down and rolled that stone away. Ladies and gentlemen, that stone was not rolled away so Jesus could get out It was rolled away so that Mary could get in, so that Peter and John could get in, so that everyone could go there even to this day and look in and realize he's not there. And I can only imagine the trembling that took place when that stone rolled away and Satan was standing there watching all of this take place. And he realized once and for all, he did not win. Jesus won. He was the one that was victorious. So there was a great battle that took place in that garden area. On the cross, the battle of sin. In the tomb, the battle of death. And Jesus remained victorious over all of them. Jesus came out. And listen, when he came out, you know what he did? He walked right up to Satan and he snatched the keys of death. He snatched the keys of hell, symbolizing that he was the one that was in charge. You know, there is a title for someone like that. It's called the keykeeper. Some places they call it the doorkeeper. But what it means is they've got all authority. So that means that when Jesus came out of that tomb, he claimed all authority over sin. He claimed all authority over death. He won the battle. Jesus holds the keys. The song goes up from the grave. He arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. He won. He won. He won. You know what that means? That means you won. That means I have won. That means we have won the victory. A place of burial. A place of battle. Let me give you a last one. You're going to like this one. It's a place of blessing. Have you ever really thought about the nearness of the tomb and the cross? How close together they really were. The good news of the gospel is that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That He was buried and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The very fact of the cross and the tomb being together is the good news that Jesus Christ not only paid for our sins on the cross, but He put away our sins in the tomb. That means that our sins have been buried. The only thing that did not come out of the tomb that day were your sins and my sins. Because they were buried forevermore. Because they are forgiven. And because they are forgiven, they are also forgotten. Every time it seems, in many instances, that people get into an argument, they get into a disagreement, they go digging. They go digging for all those past transgressions. They go digging for all those past mistakes. Oh, don't you remember when you did this? And don't you remember when you said that? And don't you remember when this happened and that happened? And we just keep digging them all up. And all that does is cut the person that we're talking to or that we're arguing with, cut them deeper and deeper because we can't seem to let go of the past. Ladies and gentlemen, we all have a past. But that past has been forgiven if you name the name of Jesus. That past has been forgotten by Him if you name the name of Jesus. Because there is nothing else to dig up. Because it has been nailed to the cross. It was buried in the tomb. It has been forgotten. And God will never, ever, 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 ever bring your sins up against you anymore. The beauty of them being so close together is the fact that they could be crucified and buried in such a short span of time. The nearness of that tomb. But think about the emptiness of that tomb. John doesn't stop in chapter 19. He goes on to chapter 20. And there we discover the news that this tomb of the Lord Jesus Christ is empty. There's a lot of ways people have tried to explain that away. Some of them are just absolutely hilarious. They say the body was stolen, for example. That's why the tomb was empty. Well, I can give you a couple of explanations there that refute that. Number one, they weren't in any mood to steal a body. Remember, every time we see them right after the crucifixion, where they're at, they're cowering in an upper room somewhere, scared to death. In fact, the Bible says they were locked in there. The door was locked. They were afraid to go out. So you think they're going to go down, remove a 2-ton stone from in front of a tomb with Roman guards standing there, steal the body, and try to hide it somewhere? Maybe the enemies of Jesus stole it. Well, if the enemies of Jesus stole it, I've only got one question. How come when all these preachers were going around proclaiming, he's alive, he's alive, he's alive, why didn't they march that dead body out there and show him? No, he's not. Right here he is. It's because his body wasn't stolen. Maybe they went to the wrong tomb. Well, if they had gone to the wrong tomb, why didn't the enemies of Jesus say, no, it's over here. Come over here. Here he is. So, you know, that one doesn't hold water. Oh, he wasn't really dead on the cross. They call it the swoon theory. He just passed out because he lost so much blood. Okay. So they took him down. They put him in this tomb. And when they laid his body on this cold slab of rock, it revived him. And so he gets up after having been beaten beyond an inch of his life, with nail prints still in his hands and his feet. And he got up and removed that big 2-ton rock and walked out. So, that one doesn't hold water. Let me read it to you this way. Max Lucado, in his book 6 Hours One Friday, tells a story of a missionary in Brazil that discovered a tribe of Indians in a remote part of the jungle. They lived near a large river. The tribe was in need of medical attention, and there was a disease that was ravaging the population. People were dying daily. A hospital was not too terribly far away across the river, but the Indians would not cross the river because they believed the river was inhabited by evil spirits, and to enter its water would mean certain death. The missionary explained how he had crossed the river and was unharmed, but they were not impressed. He took them to the bank and placed his hand in the water, but they still wouldn't go in. He walked out into the water up to his waist and splashed water on his face. It didn't matter. They were still afraid to enter the river. Finally, he dove into the river, swam beneath the surface until he emerged on the other side. He raised a triumphant fist into the air. He had entered the water and escaped. It was then that the Indians broke into a cheer and followed him across. Isn't that what Jesus did? He entered the river of death and came out on the other side so that we no longer have to fear death. But we find eternal life in Him. The Bible says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, the Bible says you will be saved. That's what the story of the empty tomb is all about. That He went through that so that we don't have to. Now this morning we have sung, the choir has sung so beautifully, and our actors have acted out so beautifully. What we believe that morning and that time was like. But the reality is, no matter how dramatic we make it, no matter how effective any of the songs or the acting may be, I don't know that we can fully grasp the depth of what Jesus did for us that day. It's beyond explanation, I believe. That's why the Bible says that we must act upon it in faith. You know, so often we spend so much time going through all these things that, you know, you've got to do this and say that and pray this prayer and all these things. But folks, the beauty of the Bible is it kind of just tells it like it is. It says, if you believe. That's all it says. If you believe. If you believe that Jesus is who He said He was, if you believe that He went to the cross and died for your sins, if you believe that He raised again the third day, you will be saved. Every head bowed, every eye closed. So let me return to the questions that I asked earlier. What have you done about your sin? Have you asked Jesus to forgive your sin? What have you done about your fear of death? Have you given that over to Him? By simply saying, Lord, if I believe that You are powerful enough to forgive my sin, I believe You are powerful enough to carry me through death. And this morning, this is your opportunity. to answer the question that Pilate asked that same morning. What then would you have me do with Jesus? So I'm asking you this morning, what are you going to do with Jesus? Are you going to believe or are you going to reject? Those are really your only two options. So this morning, if you want to acknowledge that you believe in Him, in just a moment when we stand to sing, I'm going to invite you to make your way here to the front, and I'll share with you what needs to happen next. For whatever need you may have, even beyond salvation, maybe you're just really burdened this morning, weighed down with physical illness, maybe you're weighed down with just so many different issues going on in your life that you really just don't know how you're going to put one foot in front of the other. Before we go to the Lord's table this morning, I want you to respond to what you're going to do with Jesus. Father, you know our hearts this morning. You know the needs. Father, you know the burdens that we carry. And Lord, I just pray right now in the strong name above every name, the name of Jesus, that you will meet those needs, that you'll lift those burdens. Father, for that heart that is in this place this morning that is furthest from you, I pray through the power of your Holy Spirit that you will draw them to you. In Jesus' name. Amen.